Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. We read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Dear friends, we come now in our consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of redemption to the subject of sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, the English word to sanctify is derived from two Latin words, sanctus, meaning holy, and facere, meaning to make. Hence, to sanctify means literally to make holy. One theologian defines sanctification as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Notice the following points about this definition. First of all, sanctification is a gracious work. Sanctification is not something that we do. It is something that God does in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be sure, as we'll see in a few minutes, man is active in sanctification. But he is only active after he has been activated by the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, sanctification is a continuous work. Unlike justification, sanctification is not a one-time act. It is a process that lasts an entire lifetime. Some, particularly the followers of John Wesley, have denied this. They teach that sanctification is a one-time experience. They also teach that one can attain a state of perfection in this life. But this is not scriptural. The Bible nowhere teaches that believers can reach a state of sinless perfection in this life. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. We need only refer to Romans chapter 7, where Paul describes the conflict within him between the old man and the new man. Based on this and many other passages, we can say that sanctification is neither a one-time experience, nor does it lead to sinless perfection. It's a process. It is a lifelong struggle, which involves many ups and downs. Thirdly, sanctification is a purifying work, in that it delivers the sinner from the pollution of sin. Theologians sometimes distinguish between the guilt of sin and the pollution of sin. The guilt of sin is the state of deserving condemnation or of being liable to punishment because God's law has been violated. This is removed in justification on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. The pollution of sin is something different. The pollution of sin is the corruption of our nature, which is the result of sin, and which, in turn, produces further sin. This we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. It is gradually erased, this pollution, though never completely eradicated, in sanctification. Fourthly, sanctification is a renewing work. In sanctification, the image of God, which was marred in the fall, is renewed and restored. Not completely, of course, but partially. And therefore we say sanctification is a renewing work. It renews in man the image of God, which he lost as a result of the fall. Fifthly, sanctification is an enabling work. In sanctification, the sinner is enabled to perform good works to the glory of God. Apart from this grace, we neither can nor want to do good works. With this in mind, let us examine this subject in more detail. The theme for the sermon is sanctification. We'll consider 3 points. First, the agent of sanctification. Secondly, the character of sanctification. And thirdly, the goal of sanctification. The scriptures clearly teach that sanctification is first and foremost a work of God. This is clear from the following passages. I cite, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. There the Apostle Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." There you see that it is God who sanctifies the sinner. Or I can cite Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Notice that it is God here, the God of peace, who makes us perfect in every good work to do his will. Sanctification is the work of God. Specifically, however, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So Christ, God rather, through Christ, will raise up our mortal bodies by his Spirit. Secondly, Romans 15, verse 16, Paul writes, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And thirdly, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Sanctification, then, is the work of God. In particular, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is not to say, however, that man has no role at all to play in sanctification. That would not be true. Although the scriptures teach that sanctification is first and foremost a work of God, it is a work in which man is very much involved, and for which he is held very much responsible. Here we have one of the great differences between justification and sanctification. In justification, man is completely passive, as he is also in regeneration. In sanctification, however, he is active. But, and this is the crucial point, he is made active by God. Both of these ideas come together in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What we have here is an expression of the responsibility of man in the work of sanctification. Paul here commands believers to work out their own salvation. Notice that this is not something that God does for us. This is our responsibility. and therefore it's phrased in the form of an imperative, of a command. Work out, Paul says, your own salvation. Having said that, this is not something that we can do in and of ourselves, and that is expressed in verse 13. Here Paul gives the reason why we can and must work out of our salvation with fear and trembling. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's clear from this verse that we cannot do anything apart from God. Before we can work out, God must work in. Nevertheless, the responsibility for this working out rests entirely with us. This is why, as I alluded a moment ago, sanctification is often presented in the epistles in the form of a command. I'll give you a few examples. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All of those are in the imperative mood. They're commands. I cite Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, that too is a command. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Finally, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We see, therefore, that although sanctification is a work of God, it is also a responsibility of man. In his book, Holiness, J.C. Ryle underscores this point rather forcefully when he writes this. He writes, "Believers are eminently and peculiarly responsible and under a special obligation to live holy lives. They are not, as others, dead and blind and unrenewed. They are alive unto God and have light and knowledge and a new principle within them. Whose fault is it if they are not holy, but their own? On whom can they throw the blame if they are not sanctified, but themselves? God, who has given them grace and a new heart and a new nature, has deprived them of all excuse if they do not live for his praise." The point Ryle is making is this. In sanctification, God bestows on the believer the grace that he needs in order to mortify the old man and quicken the new. In other words, he has given man all the tools that he needs, and now he expects man to use them. If he refuses, the fault for lack of growth and holiness and grace is not God's, but man's. Again, I quote from Ryle, "If the Savior of sinners gives us renewing grace and calls us by his Spirit, we may be sure that he expects us to use our grace and not to go to sleep. It is forgetfulness of this which causes many believers to grieve the Holy Spirit and makes them very useless and uncomfortable Christians." Well, my friend, are there any useful and uncomfortable Christians listening to my voice this morning? Let me ask you, why are you that way? Is it because you have not taken your responsibility very seriously? Oh, do not say, "But the Lord has to do it for me." Indeed, the Lord does have to give us the grace to live the sanctified life. But if you are a Christian, then the Lord has already given you that grace, and it's your responsibility now to exercise it. If your boss tells you to build a house and supplies you with everything you need to build the house, a saw, a hammer, nails, and lumber, you wouldn't sit there and say, "Well, boss, I can't do it. Can you do it for me?" What would your boss say to you? He'd probably accuse you of being lazy. He might even fire you. And so it is also in the spiritual realm. Anyone who is not growing in sanctification is not working very hard at it. And if that describes you, my friend, I urge you to wake up. Rouse yourself out of your spiritual slumber. Get busy. The Lord has given you everything you need to grow, and he will hold you accountable if you do not. We will understand this better when we consider our second point, the character of sanctification. Earlier we noted that sanctification is a lifelong process. While that is true, the Scriptures also teach that it is a definitive act of God, occurring at a specific time in the experience of the believer. This view is ably defended by Professor John Murray. You can read this for yourself in his collected works, Volume 2, published by Banner of Truth. Murray bases his view on several passages of Scripture which indicate that sanctification is indeed something that occurs at a specific point in time. Perhaps the clearest example of this can be found in the passage that we read together, Romans 6, verse 2. In this verse, Paul describes the believer as one who is dead to sin, meaning sin has no more power over him. That's brought out even more clearly in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice what Paul says here. He says, the old man is crucified. Paul here uses in Greek the aorist tense, which describes an instantaneous action. It's like a snapshot. It's something that occurs once and can never be repeated. And so the main thrust of this entire chapter is that the believer has been placed in a new relationship, one that can never be undone. Murray writes, this means there is a decisive and definitive breach with the power and service of sin in the case of everyone who has come under the control of the provisions of grace. Not only does Paul teach that those who have come to faith in Christ have died to sin, he also affirms that they have been decisively and definitively raised with Christ. I cite Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul here uses the aorist tense. The idea is that this is something that happened at a definite point in time. At the moment they were regenerated and justified by the Spirit of God, believers were quickened and raised up together with Christ. I give you one more example, Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The verb for risen here is also in the aorist tense. Paul does not say, since you are being progressively raised with Christ. No, he says, since or if you have been raised with Christ. This is something that has occurred already. It is a fact that cannot be undone. Therefore, we conclude that in sanctification, the believer not only dies to sin, but is also definitively raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. Well, what does all this mean practically? It means that believers should look upon themselves and each other as those who have died to sin and are now new persons in Jesus Christ. Murray expresses this point rather eloquently when he writes, as we cannot allow for any reversal or repetition of the resurrection of Christ, so we cannot allow for any compromise on the doctrine that every believer is a new man, that the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin has been destroyed, and that as a new man in Christ Jesus, he serves God in the newness which is none other than that of the Holy Spirit, of whom he has become the habitation and his body the temple. Child of God, I submit to you that that understanding is crucial. We must understand that sanctification is definitive. It is not true that the believer is made up of two equally strong parts, the old man and the new man. I once heard someone say that within the believer are two dogs, a white dog, which is the good dog, and a black dog, which is the bad dog. The dog that has the most control over the believer is the dog that gets fed the most. But that's not at all what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the old man or the black dog is dead, at least in principle. Well, to be sure, he is still twitching, and sometimes he can even cause considerable damage. But he has been given a blow from which he will never recover. He is as good as dead. Now, that does not mean, of course, that we can sit back and do nothing. Although the old man is dead, that still needs to be worked out in the experience of the believer. There's still a fight to be fought, and many times the believer will stumble and fall into sin. Paul teaches that clearly in Romans 7 and elsewhere. But the point that must not be lost sight of is that the old man is dead, We are no longer under His dominion. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We can keep on fighting in the full confidence that the victory has already been won. Child of God, is that not a great comfort? When you feel that you're losing the battle against sin, when you feel that you're not going to make it, remember this, that the victory has already been won by Christ. When Christ died on the cross, our old man died with Him. When Christ rose again from the dead, we rose with Him to newness of life. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. The challenge for us is to appropriate this by faith and to live out of it, to live out of the reality of what Christ has done in our daily lives. Are you doing that? Are you living out of the victory that Christ has achieved for His people? Or are you just plodding along without any measurable growth in grace? My friend, there's no excuse for this. We've already seen that Christ has given us all the tools we need. He has put the old man to death and raised us up to newness of life. It remains for us to follow through on the work that He has begun. We turn now in the last place to the goal of sanctification. What is the goal of sanctification? Well, the goal of sanctification can be viewed from two perspectives, its final and its proximate or immediate goal. The final goal of our sanctification is the glory of God. That's clear from many passages of Scripture. I turn to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. There, having stated that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that He has predestinated us to be adopted as His children, Paul says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is repeated in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And again in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. In other words, all of the blessings of salvation, the reason why God saves His people in the first place, the reason why He sanctifies them, is so that He might be glorified. That then is the ultimate goal of sanctification. It is the glory of God. What is the immediate goal? Well, the immediate goal is the perfection of God's people. What this means is total and absolute conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in sanctification. He is conforming His people to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, that will take a long time. In fact, it will take an entire lifetime. Even then, we will never reflect the image of Christ perfectly. But there will come a day when we shall be like Him in every respect. John speaks of this in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The goal of our sanctification is the perfect and total likeness, conformity to Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the whole goal of salvation itself. The ultimate goal of God's plan of salvation is not merely our personal salvation. It is not merely that we can be rescued from the flames of hell. That's part of it, of course, but there's much, much more to it than that. The ultimate goal of our salvation is so that we might become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul teaches in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here Paul says that the reason why God elected us is not so that we can be saved merely, but so that we might become like Christ. That is God's priority. And I ask you this morning, is it also yours? Are you taking this whole matter of sanctification seriously? Is it your greatest desire to be like Christ? And are you working towards that goal in dependence upon the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it your number one priority? Perhaps someone says, well, I have no real desire to be like Christ. I'm quite happy the way that I am. Well, if that describes you, my friend, let me say this. I feel sorry for you. For you have no idea what you are missing. For there is no greater joy that we can ever receive, no greater satisfaction than we can ever experience, than becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And I may also say there is no greater reward that we can ever receive than the reward that belongs to those who strive and who are, by God's grace, like Him. But for those of you who do desire to be like Christ, oh, what a glorious prospect awaits you. For in the life to come, we shall be like Christ in every respect. Then sin will be done away with once and for all. And we shall live unto God. We shall glorify Him forever and ever. And we shall see Him face to face. And we shall serve Him with an undivided heart to the praise of the glory of His grace for all eternity. My friend, let that encourage us as we continue on in the fight and struggle of faith, and as we seek, with God's help, to become more and more holy to the glory of His name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for The Banner of Truth.